Hello and welcome to the Parish Podcast. The sermon you're about to hear was delivered at the parish in Alpharetta, Georgia, and is meant to be heard within the context of our local church community. So if you've never been to the parish, you're missing a really big piece of the puzzle. We'd love to welcome you to join us anytime, and you can find more information or contact us by visiting our website at parishanglican.org.
We're in the season of Lent right now. And we've said as a church, the way that we're going to define the season of Lent is that Lent is just making space for God's kingdom. Okay, so you may have heard a thousand different things when you were growing up about what Lent was and what it wasn't. But for us, for this season, we're going to say we're going to make space for God's kingdom. And we've talked about using Sabbath to do that, like creating some rest in our lives and some margin in our lives and trying to kind of elbow out the busyness that we typically just let absorb everything in our lives. And so we're walking through different ways. How is the Lord calling us to do that in different areas of our life? The last time we got together, we talked about the Lord's Prayer. We talked about how it's so important for us when we get into a situation where we want to control, that we remember that control always comes with a cost. And the cost of control is it takes that life, the life of God, away from us. And so we were talking about using the Lord's Prayer throughout these last weeks as a way of kind of releasing that control and saying, God, instead of control, I want to choose surrender. And so tonight, I'm going to start with two different texts from Scripture tonight. If you've not heard this from us before, we follow a calendar. It's an ancient practice. The church has always kind of followed some sort of calendar. And so we follow a calendar called the Revised Common Lectionary. It unites what we're talking about and what we're reading about with churches all over the world. And so millions and millions of people today have been examining these texts. So these aren't things that we just dreamed up and said, oh, this would be fun. So here are two different texts that we're going to read tonight that are from that calendar. And I think the way that the Lord wants to speak to us through these is going to be pretty cool. So I'm going to read John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, and then we'll read another one in just a minute. So this is John chapter 3. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You probably know that one. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, whose blessed Son, Jesus Christ, came down from heaven to be the true bread which gives life to the world, evermore give us this bread that he may live in us and we in him, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Okay, so this passage from John 3, it's pretty rich. There's a lot of stuff in it. There's a piece that you may have heard before. So we could focus on John 3:16, the most famous verse in all the Bible right now, okay? So if you have grown up in any kind of an evangelical church in the South, you probably know John 3:16. Or we could focus on John 3, verses 19 through 21, about the fact that people who live by the truth come into the light. There's so much there that we could talk about. But what I really want us to focus on tonight are the first two verses that we read that you probably missed when we went straight through them, verses 14 and 15. This really weird idea of a snake in the wilderness. Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Sometimes when you read the Gospels, Jesus is making some kind of reference to the Old Testament. It's through what he does, through what he teaches. He's making some kind of a reference pointing back to the Old Testament. And a lot of times it's kind of hard to pick out, and you have to really know a lot of things to be able to go, oh, I know what prophecy he's referencing. But this one is not hard. This one is a very, very clear parallel back to a passage in the Old Testament. And it's a passage from the book of Numbers, okay? So the book of Numbers, how many of you read from the book of Numbers this week? Oh, nice. Thank you for reading. That's good. So I have not read from the book of Numbers this week. Numbers is not a book that I read a lot of times, but tonight there's a really, really important passage to read. So Jenna, where are you? Awesome. So Jenna is going to stand up and read Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. Thank you, Jenna.
When we spoke against the Lord and against you, pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake, they looked at the bronze snake and they lived. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Jenna. So that's a little strange, okay? It's a little bit weird. It's something that's not typically something that I would hear in a church before. In fact, tonight, Mike Nelson told me that I get one corny pastor joke a year, and so I'm going to use it tonight because the title of my message is going to be Snakes on a Plane. I think it's hilarious. You may not, whatever. But this is what we're going to focus on tonight, okay? So we're going to focus on this idea, this weird concept that these people are complaining against God, and God actually sends these snakes to come, these fiery, in some translations of the text says the fiery snakes. And then the cure for this is to nail this bronze snake to a pole and put it up, and if you look at it with your eyes, then if you've been bitten, then you'll be healed. It's just kind of weird. It's just a really, really strange text. This is what a lot of theologians call a murmuring text. So there's a lot of these in the Old Testament stories of the people of Israel murmuring and being really just mad and grumbling and complaining about their situation. They've been wandering in the desert. They don't have bread and water. Never mind the fact that God is actually feeding them every day. He's giving them food every single day. But they don't have bread and water. And so they're uncomfortable. And so this has happened a few times. But this is the first time in the Old Testament that the people of Israel are complaining not just against Moses, but against Moses and God. It's the first time that it says anywhere in the Torah that it's Moses and God that they're complaining against. And so now the comforts of life are gone and they're in full-on rebellion mode. They're saying, this is not going to do. I want some bread, I want some water, and I want it right now. And as funny and as weird as the snakes seem, that sounds kind of familiar to me. That sounds like something that I can understand and relate to because I have little kids. And for my little kids, I was always the type of person that before we had kids thought, I will never feed my children chicken nuggets. Like, it's so unhealthy, it's so unnutritious. Now I know why parents feed their kids chicken nuggets, because it's the only thing my kids will eat right now. So we feed my kids chicken nuggets way too much, and I'm sure you have health reasons why that's bad. You can tell me that later. But what I learned, which many parents have learned this already, is that there are different varieties of chicken nuggets. Did you know this? There are different types of chicken nuggets, and some of them are acceptable and others are not. So certain restaurants, you know, chicken nuggets are okay, and certain restaurants, they end up getting left or spit out on the table, which is just ridiculous to me, but somehow we still put up with it. And so every time we go to Taco Mac, I don't know if you've noticed this, but at Taco Mac on the menu, there's chicken nuggets and there's chicken tenders, and they're different. And I can never remember which one is right, okay? So it's always this risky game where we're just trying to kind of, maybe it's we'll go with the tenders. We always pick the wrong thing every single time. My kids know what it's like to want what they want and to want it right now. And it's our job as parents to try and guide that and direct that. But we see this as adults. One of the places we see this the most is at the customer service counter. You experience this, okay? If you work in customer service, I know some of you do, I see you, I'm sorry. On behalf of everyone here, I'm sorry, because it's really, really hard when people come up to the counter and we want what we want and we want it right now. This is something that from a very early age we learn and it gets ingrained in deeply within us. We've been talking about these five different voices that speak into our lives. and they determine our thoughts and our emotions and our actions. And it's these: emotionalism, saying that I have a right to be happy; individualism, saying I have a right to do what's best for me, regardless of how it affects other people; consumerism, I have a right to consume what I want when I want it; capitalism, which says I can secure my future through hard work, I can project and take care of my own future through hard work; and then famism, the made-up word that says that significance is always going to be measured in popularity. We've been talking about these five things for a few weeks now, and tonight what we're going to talk about and what we see at the customer service desk is consumerism, which says I have the right to consume. I should be able to find happiness through consuming things. And if anyone stands in my way, anybody, watch out. This seems like a basic right to us. It's part of the fabric of our society. Many of us woke up this morning and we had a coffee maker that made the perfect cup of coffee exactly the way we want. And we don't even have to do a pot of coffee and share that anymore. We can have individual cups that are custom tailored to exactly what we want when we want it. We turn on the TV, we see things that we need every single day. They just come at us all the time. We can barely wait for the newest iPhone or the newest gadget. I saw a commercial last night for the new, for the iPhone on a certain carrier, and even though I have a great, perfectly functioning phone, something in me went, I think I probably need that, don't I? Like, there's something in me that probably needs that. My consumeristic crutch is Amazon Prime. Is anybody else addicted to Amazon Prime? Yes, Lord, Amazon Prime is amazing. It's cheap, and everything that I want, I can get it, and I can have it delivered in 2 days. If I'm more impatient than that, I can have it in 1 day, and they even deliver it on Sundays now. It's like there's nothing that I have to go without, unless you go to Amazon and something is not eligible for Amazon Prime. Have you found that experience? And then I'm outraged. Then I'm mad. I'm like, this service is terrible. It's not worth anything. Why can you not provide me what I need right now? And so you may be thinking, you know, Amazon Prime might not be your thing, and all these things might not be your specific thing. You may think, I live on a budget, I don't spend extravagantly, that's not me. But we are all consuming something. Every single one of us is consuming something. When tensions flare up in our lives, when anxiety starts to rise, when the pressure's on, we all turn to consume things to make us feel more secure. Some of us consume the internet, okay? We go to the internet all the time. I pull my phone out all the time, completely impulsively, sometimes when I'm bored, sometimes when I want to escape. Maybe it's food. Maybe we go to food. We go to a certain thing, a certain place that we go to, and we find comfort there when we consume it. Maybe it's entertainment or television. Have you binge-watched a show and been mad when you got done with the last episode? You're like, there's got to be more. Like, I need it right now. Why have the producers not made shows specifically for me? All of us have something. In fact, I want us to do this together, okay? This is cheesy, but I'm on the cheesy train tonight, so we're going to go with it. So I want us to say this together. Put your name in the blank. Let's just admit this together out loud, okay? We're going to confess this. Ready? Hello, my name is Eddie, and I'm a consumer, okay? How'd that feel? Okay? Every single one of us is a consumer. Whether you admit it or not, whether you deny it or not, we are. It's just a part of living in this culture. It's a part of the sinful nature that's within us. We love to consume things. But is it even that harmful? Is it even that bad? If you think back to 9/11 back in 2001, right after 9/11, I think it was the next day, it was sometime that next week, we heard a message from the president, and the message said, what? What should we do? What did he tell us to do? Go spend money. Go shop. Go spend money. We're fine. Go spend money. And it was important. It kept our economy on track. But maybe sometimes consumerism can be a positive thing. And I think it can. There's moments when it can be really positive. But underneath the surface, there's this hidden reality that can be extremely, extremely dangerous for us. In fact, Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, the thing that I'm so addicted to, the founder and CEO of Amazon, said this: what consumerism really is at its worst is getting people to buy things that they don't actually improve their lives. Okay, that's 90% of Amazon Prime for me. The one thing that offends me the most is when I walk by a bank and see ads trying to convince people to take out second mortgages on their home so they can go on vacation. That's approaching evil. Crazy. Somebody that is a king of consumerism, that's standing at the top of the mountain, is looking at it saying, man, underneath the surface, if we're not careful, there's something in consumerism that can capture us And I think what it is the fact that we aren't consuming our possessions. They're consuming us. We don't realize it, but we're not just consuming our possessions. They are consuming us. And at the end of the day, the biggest problem with all of it is that consumerism robs us of a fundamental need as humans. It consumes our ability to give and receive love. If you put this together, love and consumerism do not work together. They don't. Because consumerism makes us indifferent to the needs of others. It does. It makes us think about our needs all the time. And you've seen this in your own life. When you think about trying to buy a gift for someone who buys whatever they want, whenever they want it, and they just have all kinds of stuff, you say the phrase, how do you buy a gift for someone who has everything? We don't know. And what we're saying when we say that is, how do I show love through consumerism? The answer is, you can't. You can't show love through consumerism because love requires sacrifice at every turn. Love will always require sacrifice. That's part of the core of what love is all about. But consumerism avoids sacrifice at all costs. And think about John 3:16 that we read earlier tonight. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The love of God required a sacrifice on our behalf. Love will always require sacrifice, and consumerism will always resist it. And I think this may be part of the reason why these snakes are happening, why God is sending these fiery snakes, because he's creating a situation where the Israelites cannot avoid it with consumption. They can't just explain it away. They can't just have their bread and water and be happy. They can't hide behind walls of comfort. They have to reach out. They have to be dependent upon someone else. And God, in doing this, creates this venom, and the only anti-venom is himself. People have to reach out for him to be healed. And then in John's gospel, what we read is that Jesus takes that image of the snake that's been lifted up on the pole that provides healing when people look at it. He takes that image and transforms it. And he parallels it with his own body being lifted up on the cross. Because God loved the whole world so much, he gave his only son. But he gave his only son to be lifted up in sacrifice. I've led worship for many, many years. It's part of what I've done as a craft and as my profession for a long time. And so I've led for really big moments, and I've led for really small, intimate moments, and everything in between. And one of the best things and the easiest things to say as a worship leader, especially when you're in like a big arena full of people, is we're going to lift up the name of Jesus. And everybody goes, ah, yeah. It's just that, you know, it's one of those things. You just, every preacher has that word. Every worship leader has a phrase they can say, and people just go, ah. And so whenever I thought about that, I thought lifting up the name of Jesus is having this strong, emotional, powerful moment where we all sing his name. But if I look at John chapter 3, that's not what it means at all. In reality, when Jesus describes lifting up, when he is lifted up, it's lifting him up on the cross. And so when we, as the people of God, lift up the name of Jesus, we don't do it by standing and singing in an arena. We do it by following the picture of his life that we see on the cross and dedicating our lives to sacrifice. So what does this mean for us? So if we've believed in Jesus, and maybe you haven't, that's okay, but you're off the hook tonight if you haven't, okay? But for people who have believed and trusted in Jesus and gained eternal life, what does it mean for us to walk in the way of Jesus? How do we lift him up? It's definitely not through consumerism, because consumerism avoids sacrifice, but Jesus runs to it. And consumerism withholds love, and Jesus pours out love in his blood. Consumerism will not lift up the name of Jesus. To follow in the way of Jesus, we must be willing to embrace the opposite of consumerism, which is sacrifice. Sacrifice. Not a very fun word for us, okay? This is one of those moments in Lent that's like, wah, wah, sacrifice. But this is the reality of what we do when we are called to walk in the way of Jesus and lift up his name. In college, I told you about my college minister before. Her name was Margie Duncan. She was much older than us. She was probably in her late 60s, I think, when I was in college. She was an incredible woman. She's totally crazy. If she was here, I would tell you that still. She was just off the walls, completely crazy. But every time I went to see her and I was in a murmuring moment and I was upset because some girl had dumped me or I didn't get a good grade in a class or something that was the end of the world in that moment, Margie always said the exact same thing to me, okay? And she said it to everybody. She said, stop it. Shut up. Go serve somebody. Go serve somebody. I don't want to hear another word of it. Go serve somebody. Go take your time. Go take your cruddy little world that you're so worried about and go find somebody that you can serve. And what I found was that she was right. Because every time that I went out into the world and actually got my hands dirty and served someone, my whole perspective changed. Paul, I think, describes this really well in his letter to the Ephesians. This is Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 in the Message translation. Watch what God does and then you do it. That's pretty simple, right? Watch what God does and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. So keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. So love like that. Love like that. Love like you don't stand to gain anything from anyone. Give yourself away in sacrifice. St. John Chrysostom, the Archbishop of Constantinople back in the 4th century, so ancient saying here, he said, no act of virtue can be great if it is not followed by advantage for others. So no matter how much time you spend fasting, no matter how much you sleep on a hard floor and eat ashes and sigh continually, if you do not do good to others, you do nothing great. Think about that with your life. All of us want to do something great with our life. All of us want to achieve. We want to climb that mountain. What St. John is saying is, if you do no good to others, you do nothing great. It sounds wonderful, but it's really, really hard to do. And in fact, most of us, if we're honest, we have trouble even thinking what that would look like. We think about people who might need help, and we don't even know what to do. And we think, do we need to go to a soup kitchen? Do we need to go do a service project? We have to ask other people, what can I do to help people, instead of having an index in our minds of exactly what we can do to help others. And a lot of times we don't feel bad about it simply because we don't have time. And we'll say to ourselves, if I had the time, I'd do that. If I had the time, I would go help my neighbor. If I had the time, next week maybe, I'll have a little bit more time and I'll take care of that. And this is why it's so important for us to talk about this during the season of Lent. Because it's easy to give up chocolate. It's easy to give up whatever vice we have. It's really, really hard to carve out the time necessary to serve others. And during this season in the wilderness, we're not being called to punish ourselves. We're being called to give ourselves away. In fact, I don't know if you saw this, but a few weeks ago, Pope Francis talked about Lent, the season of Lent. And I don't know where you stand on Pope Francis. I'm not a Catholic, but the things that he's saying are pretty amazing just in terms of the gospel in the world. And when he said this, I was absolutely blown away. He said that he suggests that we, for Lent, we give up indifference to others. That's what he said. Don't give up chocolate. Give up indifference to others. And this is what he said. Whenever our interior life becomes caught up in its own interests and concerns, consumerism, there is no longer room for others, no place for the poor. God's voice is no longer heard. The quiet joy of his love is no longer felt, and the desire to do good fades. We end up being incapable of feeling compassion at the outcry of the poor, weeping for other people's pain and feeling a need to help them, as though all this was someone else's responsibility and not our own. Does that sound familiar? That's way too familiar of my life, way more familiar than I want to admit. And notice it all starts with when we become caught up in our own interests, consumerism. So we're in this 40-day journey of Lent, and we're wandering, as a metaphor, we're wandering through the wilderness. And just like the Israelites, you may be grumbling a little bit or murmuring. You might notice something that you've given up that you wish you had back, something that you'd really like to consume. But what would happen if we collectively, just the group of people in this room, what if we stopped giving in to the lie of consumerism? How much time would free up in our calendars if we simply stopped consuming? How much time would just automatically appear? How much of our wealth would free up if we simply stopped consuming and started sacrificing for others? What if we started walking in the way of Jesus, which leads to a cross on a hill? And what if we started releasing our lives of consumerism and began embracing lives of sacrifice? Every week, we've talked about a little tool, something practical that we can do to help us take a step in this direction. And I think this week, it's pretty important. It's pretty difficult. I mean, I could just tell you, give something up. Like, whatever your consumeristic crutch is, give it up. But I think 9 out of 10 of us probably won't do that this week, honestly, because it's got its claws so deeply in us. So here's what I'd love for us to do this week, okay? I'd love for you to just go with me and try something this week. We talked a few months ago about a practice called the Daily Examine. It's an ancient practice where you think back through your day in prayer. We're going to do something like that this week. We're going to do something every day, but we're going to think back over the things that we've spent money on or the things that we've spent time on, okay? And so what I'd love for you to do is if you have your journal each day, just draw a line straight down the middle of the page for every day and just say that on the left side of that line is where I'm going to write down my wants, and on the right side, I'm going to write my needs, okay? So really, really simple. Just wants on this side, needs on this side. And I want you to just spend 5 minutes every day and think back about the day that you just went through, the last 24 hours. Where did I spend my time? Where did I spend my money? Just do either one. And the one you should do is the one that you're like, oh, I really don't want to do that. Do that one, okay? That's the one that we need to do. Where did I spend my time or where did I spend my money? And think about stuff like, okay, I was in the car for 20 minutes. What did I do in the car for 20 minutes? I listen to sports talk radio. It's completely a want. There's no way that sports talk radio ends up in the needs category at all. And it's not that these things are bad. They're not bad. But what I want us to see is day after day, where are the places in our life that we can begin carving out space and making margin, not for ourselves, but for sacrifice for others? So that's the practice I'd love to call us to. It's this daily examine every single day. Pick one of those things, either your money or your time. Where did you spend it in the last 24 hours? And just write it down. And see what God says when you flip back through those pages. See what comes up. I bet you'll be surprised by how much is in the category of wants. We all think, I don't have time to serve others. Okay, every single person in this room thinks that from time to time. I don't have time to serve others. Yes, we do. We all do. And we all think, I don't have the money to give away. Yes, we do. We all do. Every single one of us has the ability to sacrifice. We just need to become aware of how much we're consuming and surrender that to the Lord. I want us to take a second and we're going to pray. We do this every week. We do the prayers of the people. And we do this differently every single week. And tonight, as Patrick comes up and plays for us, I want this to be a moment where we can ask the Lord to speak to us and kind of reflect on what we were just talking about, and speak to us about who it is that we can serve and how we can serve them. Okay, so I want us to just take a moment, and we're going to pray through a few things, and as we do that, my hope is that we walk out of here with a clear picture of a name or a face of someone this week that we can reach out to and serve. So we're going to pray this prayer. This is a prayer that's a part of our liturgy. It says, bless all whose lives are closely linked with ours, and grant that we may serve Christ in them, and love one another as he loves us. But we're going to break it up into three different parts. And each part, I hope that the Lord speaks to us for just a moment as we reflect. So let's begin with this. So if you want to close your eyes, you can do that. Bless all whose lives are closely linked with ours. Take a moment and think about that. Whose life is closely linked with yours that needs to be served this week? And ask God to reveal somebody to you, a name, a face. Ask the Lord to bring something to mind. Bless all whose lives are closely linked with ours. Let's take a second and just pray that. And this is the way that we'll respond. I'm going to say, Lord, in your mercy, and we all say together, hear our prayer. And now grant that we may serve Christ in them. So let's pray for a moment. Say, God, how do you want me to serve this person? How can I reach out in sacrifice and sacrifice what I want for what someone else needs? Pray that. Lord, how do you want me to serve this person? Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. and love one another as he loves us. Let's take a moment and just ask God if he would let his love flow through us and give us the time, the space, and the resources to do this, not in our own strength, but through the love of Jesus. So ask God, Lord, would you give me the strength and the space to do this week? Just ask him. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, these are our prayers tonight. We don't want to just walk away from here having heard some kind of a word that's challenging. We don't want to walk out of here and just say, man, that was great, God. We want to actually see our lives transformed. We want to see your Holy Spirit change the trajectory of our lives, not for our own benefit, but so that we would bring your kingdom of love and mercy and healing here on this earth. And God, I know that there are people in my world this week that their hearts are just being crushed right now. And I ask that you would continue to give me the wisdom to know exactly how to serve them through your Holy Spirit, and the love to just reach out and wrap around them so that as I do that, that they wouldn't experience my love, they would experience your love flowing through me. And I pray that for every person in this room. Challenge us, Lord. Challenge the places where we're seeking our wants and help us to lean into serving other people's needs through you and through your Holy Spirit. It's in your name we pray. Amen.